Imagine you know by this time which passage to turn to. Matthew chapter 6. This evening we're going to look at the second part of verse 13, which is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And as we come to this too, I don't know if you remember, but we're actually going through the Shorter Catechism. And this is actually the very last part of the Shorter Catechism. So this is the end of it this evening. Let me go ahead and begin by reading in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Not that we've forgotten it by now, but it's good to have it fresh in our minds as we come to it again this evening. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let me just go ahead and read verses 14 and 15 again. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." It's sort of a commentary on one of the petitions, as we've seen in the Lord's Prayer, where when we ask the Lord to forgive us, we need to be stand ready to forgive others at the same time. Now again, remember the context in which Jesus taught this prayer to His disciples. This is basically in answer to their question, "Lord, teach us to pray the way that John taught His disciples to pray. Show us how we might pray that we might best give glory and honor to God." Now, I think, obviously, this is a very definitive answer to the question. I think we wish that we had answers like this to most of our questions that we have in Scripture. Some things that we know are very clear. And other things sometimes can be somewhat obscure, somewhat difficult, and that's why we differ from one another on various issues. But I think, in the case of prayer, we really have no room for ignorance because the Lord has answered it specifically and He's answered it fully. He says that when we pray, there are certain things that we should be praying for, and of course, certain priorities or certain order in which we should pray for these things. He says, first, we should pray for God's glory, the honor of His name. Basically, the third commandment would be fulfilled. The growth of His kingdom, that it would continue to expand and fill the world, and that all would submit to His will, and that we should put that first. And then we are to pray for our needs, as we saw. Our daily bread, which is not just the physical food that we eat, food, clothing, and shelter, but also the spiritual bread that Jesus gives us from heaven, that spiritual manna. And that we should pray for forgiveness, that God would cleanse us of our sins, that He would at the same time give us the ability to forgive other people, as we saw in verses 14 and 15. If we are not willing to forgive others, it means that God has not forgiven us, because if He had, and we had experienced His mercy, we would be more than willing to forgive others their slight trespasses against us when God has forgiven us a whole mountain of sin. We might say infinite sin. It's also, of course, a prayer for spiritual strength and humility, that God would not lead us into temptation, that we would not need those trials and that kind of testing in order to be humbled, in order to seek Him more, but that God would deliver us from all temptation and sin. Now again, think about this. This is the perfect answer. It's the perfect prayer because it comes through one who is perfect and who is anointed with the Spirit of God above measure and preserved for us by God's decree in His Word, which, as we know, is His infallible Word. This is an infallible rule of prayer. So we need to be thankful that God has given it to us. Now, I thought it would be interesting, having seen the whole prayer, just for a few moments to contrast it to one of the acrostics that we use today for prayer. I think, remember the term or the acrostic, ACTS, which is supposed to remind us how we are to pray. Let's compare ACTS with the Lord's Prayer and see if it includes everything that needs to be included. Well, you know, the A stands for adoration. And I think we have to admit that in this prayer, certainly, there is a degree of adoration. In this prayer, the Lord tells us that we are to ask that God's name would be reverenced. That means that it would be feared. Now, adoration and fear are actually a part of one another, although not exactly the same thing. Sometimes men might fear the Lord but not love Him. But to fear the Lord in a saving way does include love. It includes adoring this God, adoring His name, adoring who He is. Certainly this term, our Father, that the Lord teaches us to use when we address God, this filial relationship we have of a child to a father, includes love and adoration of this Father. And of course, the one who is in heaven shows just how great and exalted He is and how much we should love Him. So the Lord's Prayer does obviously include adoration. Confession? Well, I think so. The Lord teaches us to ask for the forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Certainly we are to confess our sins. But now what about the aspect of forgiving? You know, forgive us as we forgive others. That part of it seems to be missing in a lot of evangelical prayer. I think we just seem to take it for granted that God's going to forgive us and we don't have to be forgiving. But on the other hand, as we're confessing our sins, let's also confess our sin of unforgiveness, which we all struggle with. We can't forgive perfectly as we should. We don't have as much love as we would like to have to be able to overlook and forget all the offenses against us. One of the sins we have to wrestle with is the sin of unforgiveness. But if we are struggling with it, if we are seeking to forgive others the way that God has forgiven us, then we have what we need. We have the work of God's grace in our hearts. And just as we can't do anything God calls us to do perfectly, so we cannot do that either. But we need to continue to fight against it. Thanksgiving. That's something that really isn't included in this prayer, is it? But that just reminds us that thanksgiving is not prayer. It's something different than prayer, isn't it? Prayer is basically asking God for certain things. It's supplication. Thanksgiving is something we give to God in response to prayer. Thanksgiving is something that we should always include with prayer, but it itself is really not prayer. So that's something we should bear in mind as we think about the acrostic acts. And then, of course, supplication. Certainly there are petitions in the Lord's Prayer. But the acrostic acts does not really teach us in what order we are to ask for those things. The Lord's Prayer reminds us, seek for God's glory first. Seek for those things nearest and dearest to His heart first, and then ask for your own needs. And remember that as you ask for your needs to be fulfilled, to have God's glory in mind. We're going to see that a little bit more this evening. But now the reason why I brought that up is because there is one large element that is missing in the Acts acrostic, which is present in the Lord's Prayer, and it should include, I guess you'd say, another A for arguments, or perhaps R for reasons, why the Lord should answer this prayer. You see, the Lord's Prayer does conclude with a series of arguments. Jesus tells us at the end of our prayers, after we've asked for everything, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how is that grammatically connected to the rest of the prayer? What does it mean? It's actually referring to, well, the word for means because. These are the reasons why the Lord should answer these prayers. Now, have you ever asked yourself that question? I know oftentimes we just take it for granted. God is a great God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's been pleased to save us by sending His Son. He's adopted us into His family. He's opened the throne of grace for us. He tells us to come and ask for whatever we will. Yeah? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Ask anything in My name, Jesus says, and I will give it to you. But why? Why does He do that? Why should He give us those things? What is it that the Lord intends through the answers to these prayers? What does He get out of it? What should the Lord get out of it? I mean, what is the right answer to these questions? Why should God forgive my sins? Why should He hear my prayers for my children, for their salvation, or for husband or wife, or for parents, or family members, or friends, or neighbors? Why should God save them? Why should He heal us when we ask that He would heal our infirmities, our diseases, our sicknesses? We've been praying for Rochelle. Why should He strengthen Rochelle? Why should He make Rochelle better, get over the sickness that's inside of her? Why should He provide us with food? Why should He provide us with protection from the evil one and not lead us into temptation? Usually, when we think about the question why, we think about, well, God loves me. That's the kind of God that God is. You know, He gives good things to His children. And He loves me, and that's why He should answer these prayers. But I want to remind you what we've seen at the beginning. And that is that there is a specific focus to the Lord's Prayer. And that focus is not us. That focus is God. And the reason why God should answer these questions all really lies in Him. In His glory and in His honor. I selected one particular prayer that I thought brought this out as an example from the Scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. The conclusion of Daniel's prayer when he realized that the 70 years that were spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet were fulfilled. He sets his heart to seek the Lord and asks that God would fulfill that promise and deliver His people out of the Babylonian captivity. And so in conclusion to the prayer, in chapter 9 of Daniel, beginning in verse 17, he says this: "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his supplications. And for Your sake, O Lord, let Your face shine on Your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline Your ear and hear, open Your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by Your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before You on account of any merits of our own, but on account of Your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For Your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name." Do you realize that there was really only one reason given in that prayer as to why the Lord should answer it? It's because of You, He says, because of You, for Your sake. For Your sake, O God, answer this prayer. These are Your people. Okay, this is Your sanctuary. It lays desolate. It is Your honor that is at stake. So for Your sake, answer these prayers. Now, this is the kind of prayer that God is going to answer because it focuses on His glory. Remember that everything that God does has a purpose in His plan. Everything has just one purpose, and that is His glory. And the fact that we are loved in that purpose, the fact that we have an eternal future in that purpose that is secure for us in heaven forever, those are all side benefits of the thing that God is really after, which is to give glory and honor to His name. That is why He made all things. That is why He allowed the fall, and why he planned the fall, why He also planned redemption and redeemed us from our sins. That's why one day there's going to be judgment. Everything is aimed at God revealing Himself, revealing His glory and His honor, both in His grace and mercy and in His wrath and judgment. God is revealing His glory to us. God does all that He does for His glory. And the reasons now that Jesus this evening gives to us to enforce these petitions, reasons why God should answer these petitions or these prayers, they're all focused on that same thing. They're focused on God. The reasons that He gives, that the reasons that we are to plead in prayer, are because Yours is the kingdom, because Yours is the power, because Yours is the glory. So let's take a look at these three reasons, and again, just sort of relate them to these petitions, to again get the right focus in our prayers, so that when we pray, we ask for the right reasons. Remember how James tells us, "You ask, but you don't receive, because you ask amiss. You desire to spend it on your own lusts, your own desires." If yourself is in view and not God, God's not going to answer that prayer. He will answer the prayer that has Him in view, His glory and His honor. And that's what Jesus teaches us now. Now, first of all, Jesus tells us that when we pray, we should plead, "Yours is the kingdom," which means that the kingdom belongs to Him. He is the King. Okay, the reason why you should answer this prayer, Lord, is because You are King over your kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't think the Lord is speaking so much here about the kingdoms of the earth, although they belong to the Lord as well. But remember that He is the King of Kings, and there is a kingdom that is greater than all these other kingdoms. As a matter of fact, remember the vision of Daniel, or not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel interpreted for him about the statue made with all the different metals, and you get down to the feet of the iron mixed with clay, and how the stone that was cut without hands strikes the foot of the statue and topples it over, and it hits the ground, it crashes, turns into dust, a great wind blows it all away, it's all gone, right? But that stone remains, and that stone grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. What is that stone? That stone is the kingdom of God, of which He is the King. Okay, that's the one that's going to basically supplant all the kingdoms of the earth. It's the one that is greater than all, the one that will endure forever. It is God's redemptive kingdom. Okay, that's the kingdom that we're a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the kingdom I believe He has in mind. God is the King. He is the Master. He is the one in authority. He is the protector of this kingdom. We might say, we have to say, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is that King over that kingdom right now. Remember how Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This particular phase of God's kingdom, in the history of God's plan of redemption, Jesus Christ sits on the throne and He is the King. Okay? But Jesus now is teaching us to pray. And of course, we don't want to exclude the fact that the Father is King as well. You might say that He is the one ruling. Christ is ruling at His side, but the Father has entrusted all rule to Him. But now, as we're asking for these petitions to be fulfilled, why should God fulfill them? Why should His name be reverenced when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name. May Your name be feared. May Your name be reverenced." Why should God fulfill that particular petition? Because He is King. He is the great and mighty God, is the King over His kingdom, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over the entire earth, as we see in Psalm chapter 2, the one reigning with a rod of iron, the one who has sovereign authority over all the nations. All men should fear Him. All men should honor Him. All men should reverence Him. He is the King of creation. He is the Creator of all things. They should reverence Him for that. He is the one who holds all the nations in His hands, either to bless them or to curse them. Why does one nation prosper and another not? Because the King is in control and He does what He wills. And God blesses those nations that fear Him and honor Him, but He does not those that don't. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says He even curses them. He brings, as we know, famine and various diseases and earthquakes and things like that to punish the nations for their sins. The cup of His wrath overflows. He pours out His wrath day by day. It's revealed from heaven on a daily basis against the wickedness and unrighteousness of men, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. So His name should be revered, should be feared, because He is the King. To Him belongs the kingdom. Why should His kingdom come? Because it is right that this King should reign over the whole earth. Consider who He is. Consider what He has done. It is His honor to be the one who created. It is His honor to be the one who has redeemed all of creation. He is the Creator, and all men owe Him that subservience. It is good that His kingdom advances. It is good that Satan's kingdom be destroyed, because He is the King and He deserves that. Why should His will be done? What is a king after all but one who has absolute authority, one who should be listened to, one who should be obeyed? He should be obeyed because He is the King, because His kingdom rules over the realms of men. All men should bow the knee to Him. And since this King happens to be holy, then we too should be holy. Remember, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that is that we should obey in the same way that the glorified saints in heaven obey. In the same way that the angels obey, we should obey the Lord, because God is King. Why should He give us our daily bread? Remember, one duty of a king is to be a father to his children. And the Scripture often calls kings nursing fathers. Interesting, nursing fathers. They're the ones that actually provide for the needs of their subjects, and their subjects are called children. and kings are supposed to take care of them. And the reason why this king should give us our daily bread, not only does he alone have the authority to do that, not only is the everything that has to do with the production of food in his control, as well as his either giving or withholding spiritual goods, but as the king, he is bound to provide for his subjects. And we, as his subjects, realize that God has bound himself to do that for us. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying, Lord, you're our king. You're the one who has the authority. You're the one who has the obligation. You've obligated yourself to provide for us, and that is why you should do it. But again, of course, for his glory. Why should he forgive our debts? Because our sins are against him. You know, when a subject of a kingdom breaks a law, he becomes indebted to that king, and the king can either exact justice or he can forgive. He's the one with the authority. And so when we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, why should you do it? It's because our sins are against him. And he alone can forgive those debts. And he alone, as king, has provided the means by which those debts may be forgiven. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we forgive others? Because this king commands us to do it. The kingdom belongs to you, Lord, and we must submit to you. We must obey you. Why should he not lead us into temptation and deliver us from evil? Again, because he alone has the authority either to give us over or not to give us over, to deliver us or not to deliver us. He is the one who is in control. He is the king. He possesses the redemptive kingdom. He is the king, and therefore we must come to him and argue that in prayer. Who else could do it? Lord, you alone are king. You alone can do these things. Now, that's just the first argument. We still have a couple of more here, and I don't want to spend as much time on each, but just to touch on them again to show you the significance. Now, think about this. Secondly, Jesus tells us to plead, for yours is the power. Can you imagine a king who is perhaps king over a realm of maybe a handful of subjects, who, though he has authority over them, really doesn't have power to do anything about any of their needs? What good is a king without power? You may have authority, but that authority has to have some bite. And God's does. God alone is the one who has the power to do anything about any of these things that we're asking. Right? If we ask that all men would fear him, how can that happen except God does it? You know, God has done that before, hasn't he? When the world was not afraid of God, during the time of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There was really no one turning away from their sins to God, and God destroyed the world. God has the power to make men fear him. God did the same thing at Babel, didn't he? When they thought that they were all-powerful, that they could build this ziggurat into heaven and basically build this temple as over against God, that they could do anything they wanted to do, God showed them that wasn't the case. He divided their tongues. He separated the nations and struck fear in their hearts. When the Egyptians, when Pharaoh thought that he was greater than God and that he shouldn't let God's people go, God showed him who was really in control. He made all men fear him by the might of his power. God has the power to do it, and he alone does. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says one day he will make every knee bow to him. He has the power to do this. He alone can advance his kingdom in this world. He's the one that can make it move forward. We can't do that. As hard as we try, all of our efforts will amount to nothing unless God sends the Spirit of his power to equip us, to empower us. We think of our sister Rochelle, who's in India right now. If she comes in her own strength, speaks her own words, and there's nothing but her own power behind it, what kind of effect is that going to have? It's not going to change anybody's heart. She might be able to change their mind on a few issues by reasoning with them. But oftentimes even that is not possible, at least certainly not in a saving way, apart from the power of God's Spirit. You alone have the power to advance your kingdom, God, so you must do it. Only he can change the hearts of men. We don't have the power to do that. He alone has the power to enforce his commandments. Why should all men obey him on earth as it is in heaven? Because he has the power to enforce that, because obviously he has the authority, but He has the power, and those who resist that power are going to have to face the consequences. We need to realize God has the ability to enforce His rule. And that's something that men need to take into account. If they resist absolute power, they do it at their own peril. God can and He will enforce His rule. And one day, all men will submit themselves to Him. The Bible says His children will do it willingly because they love Him. And they know that His rule is good. And that He is a good ruler, a benevolent ruler. They love Him and they want to submit to Him. But those who don't know Him, His enemies, will do it reluctantly. The Bible says that in the day of His power, His enemies will give feigned obedience to Him. But it says that every knee shall bow. Those who are His children do so willingly because they love Him and they know He is good. But those who hate Him will do it reluctantly, but every knee will bow before the Lord. He has the power to enforce that. God alone can provide the food. God alone can provide spiritual manna from heaven. God alone has the power to forgive sins and to change hearts so that we would forgive others. God alone can keep us from temptation. We don't have any power against the evil one. We don't have power against our flesh. If it wasn't for God restraining those things, if it wasn't for His power, if He gave us over, we would be absolutely helpless. Satan is much stronger than we are, but God is infinitely stronger than he is. And so when we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that and direct that to God because He alone has the power to do something about it. So when we pray, we are to plead His power as the reason why He should answer this prayer. So we are to pray these things, enforcing them with these reasons. First of all, you are king, and you have the power. But then thirdly, we get to that final thing that is behind everything that God does when Jesus tells us to plead, for yours is the glory. Again, I would remind you that God's glory is the reason why He does everything that He does. And this is the only reason why He should answer these prayers, is for His glory. This is why Jesus teaches us to seek for His glory first. Perhaps the Lord is trying to get us on the right track so that when we get to our own needs, we won't suddenly shift to ourselves. I'm hungry, Lord, feed me. You know, feed me because I'm your child. Feed me because, feed me because I'm important or whatever it may be. No, but feed me because that is how you glorify your name. You've promised, and when you fulfill your promise, that brings glory to you. Okay? So fulfill these prayers with your glory in mind. That's what we need to do. Now, obviously, those first ones we don't have as much difficulty with. When the peoples of the earth stop dishonoring God and thumbing up their noses at God or whatever expression you want to use, disregarding Him, not listening to Him, walking all over those things which are precious to Him, dishonoring His name, breaking His commandments, when they stop doing those things and they begin to fear Him, that is when God is glorified. And so we should pray, if we are interested at all in the glory of God, that all men everywhere would fear Him. Lord, for yours is the glory. It doesn't glorify you when men dishonor you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is to turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord will put people in the right path. It can do it in a saving way when God chooses to do it, but also in other ways, at least they can outwardly conform to His will. God wills that all men everywhere repent and do His will. And we pray in this prayer that they would, so that God would be glorified. When His kingdom is advanced through evangelism, God is glorified. When the kingdom is strong and not weak, God is honored. And that's what we should be seeking through this prayer. We pray, Your kingdom come. Why? So that I won't be threatened by war, so that I won't be threatened by famine or the other things that God may very well bring on our nation for our sins against Him. Is it for my benefit that I ask these things? No, it is that God may be glorified in those things. That all men would obey Him. Again, so that I won't be threatened by the evil of men. They'll all put away their guns and their knives and they won't want to steal things that belong to me anymore. No, it is so that God would be glorified, that men would do what He calls them to do. That His children would be fed, that He would provide our daily bread. so that God again would be glorified. That when we forgive, or when we ask for His forgiveness, that His mercy would be glorified. When we forgive, that we would reflect His glory, that we would be like Him. That gives glory to His name. And of course, when He saves us from temptation and evil, and we praise Him and bless Him for that. You know, it's not just so that we won't fall into those depths or be lost forever, but it's so that God would be glorified, that His mercy would be glorified, His protection, that God would show Himself to be strong against the enemy. You see, the point is, when we are to pray these things. And when we pray these things, we are to enforce them. And when we enforce our prayers with these reasons, Jesus says God will hear us. Because when we pray this way, we're not praying in a self-centered way. We're not praying in a selfish way. We're praying in a way that gives glory and honor to God. God will hear us when our prayers are prayed for the right reason. If you don't remember anything else, remember that James tells us that oftentimes we pray and we don't receive what we ask for because we don't ask for the right reasons, as I said at the beginning. We have to have the right reasons, and our right reasons cannot be ourselves. Now, God does love us if we're His children. He does provide for us. He has promised to give us all these things, and we can plead those promises in the name of His Son. But we need to remember that our reason for asking them should not end with ourselves. It needs to end with God. He has to be the reason so that He would be glorified in the answers to these prayers. You know, the very last thing that Jesus adds at the end of the prayer is the word Amen. And again, this is something again that further enforces this prayer. We can only really add Amen to the end of a prayer that is prayed rightly, at least to do it righteously. I mean, you see lots of examples on maybe Christian television, if you want to call it that. Again, we were sort of analyzing that this morning in the Inquirer's class, where they get up and say, you know, you can ask God for whatever you want. You know, just think of your wildest dreams, as much money as you can imagine, and name it and claim it, brother. If you have enough faith, it's yours, right? Just say, in Jesus' name, and He has to give it to you. It's kind of like, you know, God is the giant slot machine genie, and if you could pull the arm just right, He pays off. But you see, if we ask with the wrong motives, and if we put Amen at the end of the prayer, which basically says, so be it, may this come to pass, we want to make sure that we put it on the end of a prayer that is worthy for God to hear. And unless we pray for His glory and enforce it with these reasons that glorify Him, we should never stick Amen on the end of our prayers. We should just forget about those prayers because God isn't going to listen to them. He's only going to listen to those things that are prayed for His glory and His honor. You know, the word Amen, again, is something that we use pretty cheaply today. We sing it at the end of our hymns, don't we? What it means is we're wholeheartedly assenting to this. And we're saying, Lord, let this be. If I just prayed that God would strip me of all my worldly goods as long as I could just have Him, you know, and that I'm willing to even go to death to serve Him, and I sing Amen to that, I'm saying that's what I feel. That's what's in my heart. That's what I want to happen. So we need to be careful when we put the word Amen on the end of something. And we don't want to put Amen on the end of our prayers unless it's something we really mean. And we don't really want to mean it unless it's something that's going to give glory and honor to God. And the only thing that gives glory and honor to Him are those prayers that are directed to that very purpose, to that very end. So we should beware that we always think about what we pray, that we pray for His glory and that we really mean it, so we can say Amen and lift it up to God with our whole heart in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, the Bible says, when we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have what we have asked. There's no doubt. There's no question. There may be a question as to timing, when God's going to give it to me. But I know that if I've asked according to His will, He hears me and I have what He has, what I've asked Him for. So let's think about when we pray. Let's analyze our prayers. Let's analyze our acts, as it were, and see whether or not we're praying as we should. Jesus gave us this prayer as a model prayer to teach us the kind of prayer that will honor and glorify God, the kind of prayer that He will answer. So let's learn from this prayer what it is that we should be asking for. Let's pray that God will change our hearts to make us truly desire these things, so that when we pray for them, we can say amen at the end and really mean it, that God would answer these prayers and that He would glorify His name, and realize at the same time that God has been pleased to glorify Himself through the answers to these kinds of prayers. And every time God answers one of these prayers, it benefits us, but only as a byproduct of His glory. Not with that in view, but God's glory in view. Well, may the Lord help us to pray as He taught us to pray so many years ago. Let's bow for a few moments of prayer and ask the Lord to help us just to search our own hearts and the way that we pray and our motives and our intents to see whether or not they are the ones that our Lord tells us they should be.